Well, praise the Lord, this is your pastor, Tony Alamo. I might not be your pastor, but I'm the pastor that the Lord has called to quicken the whole world. And whether you receive the Lord, some people, the Lord is not their Lord, because their Lord is the devil. But at any rate, the Lord wants to be your Lord, and I want to be your pastor, all right? And right now, we're reading through the Bible, and have been for quite some time now. And right now we're in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And we have an introduction to the chapter. Then we have the translation and also the commentaries on the chapter. And I more usually do commentary all throughout the message. Right now, let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask the Lord to anoint this first chapter, introduction, commentary, and translation of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Father, we thank and praise your holy name for eternal life, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is these tapes, these messages that you give me, run approximately an hour to 2 hours. I ask, Lord, that you anoint the words off the page, the introduction, your word from chapter 1, the commentary, and everything that's on this tape, Lord, I pray that it comes directly from the throne of the Most High God, from your throne. Lord, open up every spirit, every soul, to receive the things that you have prepared for us from before the foundation of the earth. You knew everyone that would be here, and you knew everyone that would be listening to this tape. And so, Lord, this tape, your word, if it's anointed by your Spirit, and the words that are going to be said on this tape, then it'll bring forth many souls, and it'll strengthen us so that we're able to stand in these perilous times, in this wicked age, in this wicked world that we now live in. Lord, we ask that by your word that it gives us the power to keep ourselves safe from the tempter, from the destroyer, from the liar, from the murderer, the devil. Lord, rebuke him and build a wall of fire around and about us. Give us the power and strength for us to walk in safety till the very end. You stated, Lord, that those of us that continue to the end shall be saved. And you said those of you who continue in my word are truly my disciples. But if we don't continue in your word, we're not your disciples and we're not saved. Every day we must listen to your words and listen to the spirit of your word, and so that we can be saved in the end. Father God, we ask that you anoint this, the message, and everything that I've asked in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone gives a mighty amen.
Amen.
Okay, now here's the introduction to 1 Samuel.
This book of 1 Samuel begins with the birth of the prophet Samuel, and it ends with the death of King Saul. It contains a catalog of lives for us to learn from, some exemplary, others not. Samuel was born in the time of the judges when, quote, people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes.
Right, a lot of people are doing that today, aren't they? Just before the Lord comes back to earth again. How sick can they get? Sleep is more important to them than the word of God. Isn't that sad? Then what?
Judges chapter 17, verse 6. The people were far from God. Eli was high priest, but the flaws in his leadership can be seen in the dysfunctions of his own family. Since Israel lacked strong spiritual leadership, God chose Samuel and prepared him to lead the Israelites back to God. Near the end of Samuel's ministry, the people demanded a king. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations, the Gentiles. God was not pleased with Israel's demand, but he chose Saul to lead them anyway.
Yeah, that's just like today. There's the king of, or the queen of England. They just want to look towards some carnal person, the president of the United States. Our president, our king, is Christ, if you're truly a Christian. And you listen first to him. And if the the rules become different than the Lord's, then we are to continue on in the Lord. Not at all. Or to follow flesh. Then what else?
Saul, though a man of great potential, was self-centered and disobedient.
Right. God picked a man head and shoulders over everybody to show you just that size is nothing but bulk. Just meat. Dead meat if you don't serve the Lord. So he showed the contrast. Here, David was almost a midget. And here, this other guy is a giant, Saul. And David was better than the giant. Amen? Because he killed a person bigger than Saul. He killed Goliath, just a little boy. And so if a person is of the Lord, they're strong. And it doesn't make any difference how big you get physically. You're a wimp if you're not a man of God. You're nothing. You're of no value whatsoever to yourself, to your family, to the world. Go ahead.
Saul never achieved what God had intended for him. While Saul was still king, Samuel anointed David to be the next king. David became a national hero by killing Goliath, and he won numerous other great battles with God's help, of course. But when Saul realized that David was in line for the throne, he was consumed by bitterness and tried to kill him.
Jealousy, bitterness, hatred. Then what?
Finally, faced with defeat in battle, Saul took his own life. This book portrays some who moved toward God and toward wholeness, and others who moved away from God and toward disaster. Jealousy, bitterness, and disobedience destroyed the life of King Saul. But forgiveness, trust, and obedience brought David great success. This book clearly shows that the only way to wholeness is by trusting and obeying God and following his program. Following the Lord's program involves walking in the Spirit as God's temple. An overview of the book. A. Finishing with the Old, Samuel, and the Last Judge. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, verse 25. 1. God's man is brought on the scene. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, verse 21. 2. The problems continue. War with the Philistines. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, verse 17. 3. A king is requested, chosen, and anointed. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, verse 15. 4. Samuel's retirement. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 25. B. Starting with the new.
Samuel's retirement. Okay, then what else?
B. Starting with the new. Saul the first king. Chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 31, verse 13.
Samuel really never retired. He just passed away. That's all. A person that's really in the Spirit. Whenever I hear someone say that there was a former minister and now they're retired, I know that they never were a minister in the first place. Okay, because how do you retire from having fun? Amen. The ministry to me is fun. It's a labor of love. It's a joy. It's so exciting. Every day is something new. And many things new in some days. It's just amazing. The momentum just keeps snowballing more and more every day. And it's just a treasure for me to wake up in the morning to see the things that God is going to do that day. And then if Satan attacks, just watch him be defeated over and over again. This happens all the time. I love the Lord. I love the, if you want to call it work, it's not work. I love the fun serving the Lord. It's fun to be victorious. Amen?
Amen.
It's never boring or monotonous. People that are not victorious are boring and monotonous. They think that there's something out in that world. That's only because they're so naive. They just never have been out there. But still, they say, we want to try to see if he's right. Everybody that's ever done that, from ancient history till now, will testify that there isn't anybody out there that is having fun. All right? Oh, I'll tell you, I rejoice. There's nobody out there rejoicing. There's nobody out there glorying. You hear them screaming and yelling at football, basketball, baseball games and stuff, but then they leave the baseball game, and what are they rooting for? Some guy that's just a piece of flesh? And then they go home to their dismal, unjoyful life of boredom. That's why entertainment is so prevalent today. People just have to watch movies, and they have to find some place they want to go bowling or do some kind of sports or something just to occupy the time, because they know it deep down in their spirit that there's something wrong with them and that they're not having any joy, no fun. The only time you really have joy and fun is when you get in the Lord and that you're really committed to Him 100%. Okay, if you don't have any joy, you're not committed to the Lord. It's not fun for you to be saved. It's not a joy. It's just like you're always, it's a bummer for you to be close to Jesus, close to the Lord, and to see all the miraculous things that He does every day. You are the one that is boring. I mean, I hate to see the boring look, the same boring look on some people's faces. The first person I ever saw had that same boring look on their face was an actor named Robert Mitchum. I thought, when are they going to have new movie stars? You know, when I was a kid, this guy, I'm tired of looking at his same boring-looking face. He just had those eyelids down, and, you know, his face was long. And I thought, what's with this guy, man? You know, I mean, why do people want to look at him, you know? So I was glad to see new people, and then now I don't care that at all about motion pictures or say anything like that. But you see a bunch of, I don't know, it's just sick. They're not having fun. You see now a new crop. When the cameras are on, they grin. I've been around a lot of movie stars, you know. When the cameras are on, they grin, but when they go off, they look all different because they don't have any joy in their life. That's why a lot of these movie stars and singers and actors, many of them commit suicide. Amen? They hang themselves, or they know that there's nothing there. It's one thing to when you're fighting to achieve something in the world. I want to have money. When I had the money, when I finally made money in the world, I found out, God, I still like the same food. Why don't I like caviar now? Why don't I like, all these pâtés and things that are in restaurants? I can't stand it. Took a bite of it and spit it out. Just give me a can of vegetarian Heinz beans and, you know, a salami sandwich or a steak or some mashed potatoes and gravy. That's all I want. Doesn't make any difference. So money doesn't... And then I'd get in a car, and the car, you know, you get used to that real fast, a new house. And when you get a new car and a bigger house or something like that, it's just more work. There's more house to clean. Bigger payments, bigger taxes. Everybody's got their hand out. And it just vexes your soul because, you know, there's all these people that are just looking to score, and then you have to protect your money. Amen? No. Say, who's going to steal it from me? I didn't have any of those feelings before I had money when I was out in the world. No, I don't worry about that at all. Amen?
Amen.
For so many years now, we didn't have any money. And when the money comes in, I just like to rebuild and fix things up for the Lord and make it look glorious, look nice, because I love to give glory to the Lord. And the Bible says that we are the Lord's glory. He gets glory for every soul that's won. And that's why when He calls us into the ministry, He wants us to give Him glory, to go out and appropriate His bride, to go out and win souls, to be members of His body, to carry the truth throughout the world. And that to me is joy every time I see somebody saved, because I know that I gave glory to the Lord, and this soul that got saved is giving glory to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Because they're out there distributing literature. That's giving glory to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, When you're in services, that gives glory to the Lord. When you sing songs, that gives glory to the Lord. When you do anything for the Lord, it gives glory to Him, because it's bringing about the kingdom of God right here on this earth. And it doesn't come with observation, because the same human being that got saved, they look about the same, except they don't have that boring face anymore. They've got a shiny face. They're always happy, like Buster. Amen?
Amen.
Buster's really saved. Amen?
Amen?
And he's full of zeal and joy. It's not work to him to go out and win souls. He loves it. That's like water is to a duck. I mean, he just likes to get up in the morning and get going. The first thing he does is to pray for open doors from the Lord, and the Lord to keep him in the Spirit during that day, and that's what everybody's supposed to do. All right? So anyway, let's continue on here with the introduction of 1 Samuel.
1. The sudden failure of Saul as leader, chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 35.
Why did he fail? Because he didn't pay any attention to what the Lord said. The Lord told him to kill all those animals and everything, and he didn't do it. Why? Why is anyone so stupid that they don't do what the Lord says? Don't you know that you're going to die and go to hell and go into the lake of fire? What profit is there? And why not be happy and know that you're serving the Lord and have victory every day? Amen?
Amen.
That's what the purpose of being saved is, to get into the kingdom of heaven and to get others in there. And then what? Otherwise, you're just a veggie. And a real bad one, too. A rotten veggie. Okay, what else?
2. A new leader appears. That's David. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 17, verse 58. 3. Saul's obsession with David. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 30, verse 31. 4. The death of Saul. Chapter 31, verse 1 through 13. The whole picture. The purpose is to track Israel's transition from the period of the judges to the era of kingly rule.
Right. Now, you can see the transition that's happened in the United States and the rest of the world. About, say, 50 to 75 years ago, I mean, everything was so beautiful and peaceful, and people were godly, and they praised the Lord, and there was no smut on television or anything. And then you had this communism and all these different things, and now it's transferred into a form of what they call democracy. But it's really Satanism. Amen?
Amen?
And it's going into one place after the other. And you see these different large ministries that are on television. They have people coming in from Haiti and all different countries and say, oh, we just love the people from Haiti, and so on and so forth. And they said, yes, we're Catholic, and you're Catholic, and they're Catholic, and they're saying that they're Christians. Well, Catholicism has always been, not the laity. I'm talking about the clergy. The clergy, I mean, the hierarchy in the Vatican has always been the greatest enemy to the world that has ever been, because it's the devil's cult, and they've fed many Christians to the lions, and burned them at the cross and crucified people. It was the Roman Catholics that crucified Christ. They nailed him to the cross. So these are all the Roman Catholics are. All the Romans are Catholics. Amen?
Amen.
But we've won some of them. Most of the people in our church are former Catholics. Okay? And just people that were nothings, you know. I mean, they were no kind of religion. But we love to witness to Catholics, because they're this. God created them just like He did us, and the same thing with Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and all these kind of people. So we've got to witness to every person, regardless of what they believe, because we want them to know that there's only one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
None of the others have salvation in. Religions do not have salvation in them, only Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but through me, the Lord says. And so anyone attempting to do so, Jesus said, is like a thief and a robber. And so don't be a thief and a robber anymore. Come to the Lord, the only one that has life, so that you can give God glory, and the Messiah glory, and so that you can be the glory of God. Because the Bible says that the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ, is the glory of God, and that the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, is lit up with the glory of God. So we're, the Lord says that we are the lights of the world, amen?
Amen.
And the Bible says also that we're the lights of heaven. How do you like that? Amen?
Amen.
Because we're the body of Christ, amen?
Amen.
He's the head, we're the body, so we two together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us are
one.
Amen.
Amen.
We're one God. Okay? Is my little finger me?
Yes.
Okay. It's not all of me, but it's me, part of me. Amen?
Amen.
And we're part of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, next.
A lot of people don't know who the author is, but I believe it is Samuel, without a doubt.
Well, yeah, for sure. All these theologians say, we just don't know who wrote Samuel. Well, what about Samuel, huh? Okay, what about that? All right, then what? Who else would know everything that was going on but him? All right, then what else?
Nathan and Gad were also contributors to the writing of the book. The audience was the people of Israel and, of course, us.
Yeah, we're the audience. We're now reading about all the good times and the bad times back there, the good people and the ones that turned out bad. Okay, then what?
The date that it was written. The book was more than likely started during Samuel's lifetime and was finished around 930 B.C., before the birth of Christ. The setting was
900 and some years before the birth of Christ. Then what?
The setting was in Israel between 1120 to 971 B.C. The key phrase is, quote, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?"
Right, I don't care how much money you give to charity or how much you feed and clothe and house people. And if the Lord tells you to go to someplace to do something and you refuse, it doesn't matter how much you give. You're not giving yourself to the Lord to do what he says to do. And so, therefore, it's meaningless. You're a witch. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. The disobedient are the same as witches. Amen?
Amen?
You're a witch if you disobey God in any way. And we live by obeying the whole word of God. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by receiving every word and doing every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. All right? Now, maybe most people don't say it quite that way, but I'm a different kind of chip off of the Lord. Okay? I like to preach it the way it is. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't look like a person that should be calling the world to order, but I am. I am what I am. Okay, go ahead. Then what?
Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Unquote.
Yes, amen. We may look like the wreck of the Hesperus or something that they drug out of the sea. Like the, what's that ship that sunk?
Titanic.
The Titanic. But it may be that we look like the Titanic after they pulled it up for years, but we're not satanic. Amen. Because we do what the Lord says. It doesn't matter what you look like. It's what you do. Amen?
Amen?
It ain't what you say, it's what you do. Amen?
Amen.
So do it. Okay? Mary said it. She says, whatsoever he tells you to do, do it now, right now. Okay? Because you get the water pots, get them. Don't go around and bring him a bucket full of sand. Right?
Right.
Or bring him a ham sandwich. Or anything else. What else?
That was chapter 15, verse 22.
Mm-hmm. Then what?
The key places. One is Shiloh, Gilgal, and Ramah. Bethlehem, Gath, Adullam, Hebron, the wilderness of Judah, Ziklag, Endor, Beth Shan.
Remember that Endor, that old witch in Endor where Saul went to get advice because the Spirit of the Lord left him. And now he went and sought counsel from a witch because, why? Because he turned into a witch by being disobedient. If you're disobedient to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God or any of the word, if you break one of the commandments, you broke them all, then you're a witch too. And so you start consulting soothsayers and necromancers and astrologers and witches, amen? And probably goblins. Okay, then what? There are such things, you know. And what else?
The key people and relationships are Samuel and Eli, Samuel and Saul, and Samuel and David. Mm-hmm. Dependence on God. This is what will happen when we get our mind set to hear with our spiritual ears the words of the Lord.
Yeah, and I would say goblins are like evil spirits, amen?
Yeah.
That might as well be, I mean, that's what they are, right? Seducing spirits that the Lord said would be here in these last days. And what else?
So for us to be able to recover to the fullness of the mature faith that the Lord wants, we have to realize that we need to be dependent on God.
Right. Be dependent on the Word. Read the Word every day, because the reproof, the rereading, the reproof of the Word of the Lord is the way of life. So you may feel down on certain days, but just read the Word and the Spirit of the Word, because the Word of God is Spirit and it is God's life. And God's life fills you up and gives you the power. When you feel uneasy and cranky or something during the day, get a hold of the Lord. Amen? Now, that's not to say this. Oh, there's a doctrine going out that you're not supposed to be angry at the devil. It says the Bible commands you to be angry, but sin not. I mean, be so angry at the devil that you don't do what he says. Amen?
Yeah.
And some people think that being angry with the devil is to bite somebody's head off. No. To be angry at the devil, you leave their heads on. Okay? All right? But you do verbally, you know, tell them what the Bible says, right?
Right.
It doesn't pay to, you know, to kill people like the administrations, the carnal administrations believe in doing. Okay, you witness to people if they're not doing the way you want, if they're not doing what the Lord says. Do what the Lord says. Now, he's not a Democrat or Republican, but he's a dictator, and we have to follow his dictations, not a communism that's called democracy, that has evolved or happened right before our very eyes, all the smut that's going on today. We know that we're living in this world among the devil. The Bible says we're like sheep among wolves, and you see that more and more every day, amen?
Amen.
So keep yourself in the Word, walk in the Spirit, so that you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Okay. So why? No, for God's sake? No, for your sake. Because you're the one that profits by being saved and going into heaven. You're not going to like it if you decide to disobey the Lord and wind up in the lake of fire. That you won't like. You won't like that at all, Governor. All right. Okay, then what?
The theme? Man prominent in the books of Samuel. Samuel, Saul, and David. Only two, Samuel and David, truly depended on God. The third, Saul, started out well, but his faith in God never matured. You can start out well, you can be doing well, but if you don't grow, if you don't keep hearing with your spirit, if it refuses to hear, to eat the flesh of Jesus, the bread of life,
and drink his blood, well, then you fall away. This shows that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Because, look, Saul was saved, and then he fell away. If you say he wasn't saved because Jesus hadn't come yet, they knew all about the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many other books in the Bible, and I have a list of them. even the book of Adam and Eve. You know, it's strange for people. Everyone, you know, you see people writing books today about their lives and stuff, you know. They only live, some of them, 10, 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, or 60, or maybe even 70 years old. And here I'm going to write my memoirs. Mm-hmm. Well, don't you think after 900 years that Adam laid down memoirs and he was the most intelligent person that ever lived on the face of this earth that God ever created, because he named every animal, and he named every fish, he named all the different butterflies and so on and so forth. It's doubtful if you can remember the name of 100 of them. Amen?
Amen.
And he talked with the Lord, and their intelligence was much keener back then at the beginning of creation, because sin is what damages people's brains and makes them stupid. It makes them such a low grade of intelligence as they have today. You look at all the world that's been deceived. That shows low-grade intelligence, amen?
Amen?
But Adam and Eve, in their book that they wrote, they show how much grief it was when they were booted out of the Garden of Eden and when they were no longer able to communicate to the Lord. That's the most horrible thing that could ever happen to a person, is where you cannot any longer communicate with the Lord, that he won't listen to you. And where you know that your soul is lost, and you know there's a hell, and you know you're going there. There isn't anything worse to be have this dread on you. And the Bible talks about that kind of dread, that you have nothing more to look forward to than hell, the lake of fire. That's all you've got to look forward to. So there isn't really anything on earth that could possibly please you, because in the back of your mind, and in the front of your mind, because God will keep it there, that you know you're going to hell. So it doesn't pay to be a witch to disobey the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And then you've got the Noah who lived, I mean, he didn't have children until he was 600 years old. Don't you think these guys wrote memoirs? And Seth and all these people that lived hundreds of years? Of course they did. And they were preserved on Noah's Ark. I've written tons of things. I mean, we ship out tons of literature, amen?
Amen.
Oh, man, by the tons. I had these different senators and congressmen say, man, you know, we've gone to, when we're in the White House during the season that we're supposed to be there, we see your packages stacked high all the way down the halls of the White House. They said it's just like Earth's, does the president know about you? Oh, yes, Tony Alamo. They know about you, all right. The president knows all about you. And all the government agents go down to the federal building where all the federal offices are. That's just stacked up high because we send copies of that literature to every single person. Why? Because we care for their souls. We want them to get saved. Amen?
Amen.
And so you've got people like Noah, and I've got his writings, and I've got Enoch's writings. And there was one Catholic, there was a man, and he claims to have been a Catholic, and he's the one that decided what books should go into the Bible. And so being a Catholic, he put 5 more books in the Catholic Bible than we have in ours. The actual Catholic Bible is a King James Version with 5 extra books. One of them is the book of Maccabees. I think it's 1st and 2nd. I don't know. I really don't read the Catholic Bible, but I do have the book of Maccabees, and I do have the book of Wisdom, which was also written by King Solomon. And some people say, why, you're not supposed to add to the Bible. No, this man that put the King James Version Bible together took away from the Bible. He's going to have his whatever he was supposed to gain in eternity taken away from him, because he's deprived the world of the rest of the Bible. And so, you know, people, it just builds your faith, the rest of it, because there's none of it contradicts any of the rest of the Bible. And it's just so beautiful. Like, I love the Book of Wisdom. And I love all the different books of the Bible. And so we know these people back then knew that there was the Son of the Living God coming to the earth, because God told Adam, way back that far, he says, all right, I know you're suffering, you're fasting. They fasted for over 100 days at a time because they were grieving because they couldn't communicate to the Lord anymore. And they were grieving because they had they were thrown out of this beautiful, lush garden where everything was, and the devil made one tree in the garden so important to them, to Eve, that she just had to have. It wasn't enough to have 100,000 or 1,000,000 trees in there, but she just had to have that one. Was more important than all of them put together. She just had to have something that the devil was telling her that was hers, that she should have. And God's trying to deprive her. God deprived her. He gives her millions of trees of fruits and vegetables. And there was many more trees back then before the flood and before the curse where Adam, Eve sinned. I mean, the world has been condemned a couple times now, has been destroyed a couple times. There never used to be deserts and rocky cliffs. And so everything was lush and green and grassy and beautiful, and the water was so pure and everything else until sin entered in. Then after the flood, boy, it washed a lot of the topsoil away, and there's deserts all over the world. Amen?
Amen.
And it's a curse. But in the beginning, it wasn't that way at all. It was beautiful. I mean, more beautiful. It was like heaven on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so these people knew that the Lord was coming back. He says, God said to Adam, I'm coming back. In the end, last days, I'm going to come to the earth as a man. And it was the last days, because the last days started when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was saying, it is written, you know, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he said, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. So the end of time started right there, 2,000 years, right after Jesus ascended into the kingdom of heaven and poured out his spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so Peter said, he marked history right there. He said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, where I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my servants and my handmaidens shall prophesy. Amen?
Amen.
So the end days started 2,000 years ago. Don't you think we're a lot closer to the very end right now? Where the Lord said that just before he comes back, that the whole world would be deceived, and that the people would be lovers of their own self. They'd be perilous times because they love each other and they don't concentrate on the Lord. They think that something is more important. Something in this world is more important than focusing on the Lord. Instead of just giving themselves totally unto the Lord as the Lord demands, they just keep being their selves. Oh my God, it's just like the same period of time when everyone did their own thing because they didn't have God as their king anymore.
Right?
I had no idea the Lord was going to give me this today, but I mean, he did. And there's a lot of other books, too, in the Bible. And, you know, there's some people that just don't believe that. Well, you know, you can believe whatever you want. The Lord doesn't even make you believe. He just says, here's your will. You will to listen to my word, or here you can will to disbelieve it. Those that believe shall be saved, those that doubt shall be damned. All right, so they knew, King Saul knew, that you have to believe on the Lord. And then the Lord says, I'm going to come to earth as a man, and I'm going to die and shed my blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And if you believe that, you, Adam, and you, all the other people that died back then, not Enoch, because he didn't die. The Lord took him up to heaven, and he's on earth right now. And he's going to have to die, because it's appointed to all, unto all men to die. Every man has to die. And then comes the judgment. John the Baptist was Elijah. So don't think that Elijah's going to come back twice. Elijah has already been here. Jesus said that Elijah, John the Baptist, was Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah entered into him from heaven. He was baptized with the spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, also in his mother's womb. So now all we look for is the two witnesses, and one of them is Enoch, and I believe the other one, without a doubt, is his wife. No, they say it's Elijah and Moses, or Elijah, and they say that it would be Elijah and Daniel, because the Bible says that you shall stand up in the latter days, and so on and so forth. Amen.
Amen.
Believe me, it's Enoch. And if it isn't Enoch and his wife, well, some people say it's Enoch and Daniel then. Amen? But I know one of them's here. Okay, for sure. All right, and I believe the other one is also the wife of Enoch. Now then, continue on, please. The Bible's interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
It's really wonderful. Because God doesn't leave anything to our imagination. We can study and do what he says and know that we're saved. Or we can just go on in our old sinful ways and just know that we're lost. And if you don't know that, well then, you know, I just don't think you've got anything to you. You're just like chaff. Just like the outer shell of wheat is nothing. It's just empty. Doesn't have the seed of life in it. The chaff. That's what you are if you don't believe the word of God. You're gonna burn. Why do I say? Because God said so. Well, why are you rubbing it in? Because I want to. The Lord is doing it. Don't blame me for what the Lord is telling you. I mean, you know, I didn't write it. I just preach it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
You can start out well. You can be doing well. But if you don't grow, if you don't keep hearing with your spirit, if it refuses to hear, to eat the flesh of Jesus, the bread of life, in other words, to hear him, and he did, and do what he says, you're not eating his flesh and drinking his blood with your spiritual ears. When God chose Saul as the first king, Saul clearly had the potential for greatness. But instead of obeying God and trusting him for success, Saul acted out of self-sufficiency and ended up a tragic failure.
Yeah, you take, you know, I've seen truck drivers. We had a man here that was truck drivers, you know, they just decide that they know more than God, and they just thought that's all they do now is just drive truck and get drunk. And their kids, you know, they just, the kids of truck drivers, you know, or just people that are manual labor. That's their name, manual labor. They just, it's all right to be a manual laborer, but be one that believes, amen?
Amen.
Don't be a drunk or a pothead or on drugs of any kind or booze. Get saved and live the life. Then what?
When we experience success in life or when someone threatens our success, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the living God. He is the giver of all success. He is the giver of life and all success in life here on earth and more abundantly and throughout eternity, and the only one who can help us continue in successful life. The Apostle Paul talks about strength and weakness. No matter how weak we may be, God is able to work in us and through us to do mighty works, mighty things. When young David killed the giant Goliath, in God's name, David's weakness became a funnel for God's power. Jonathan and his bodyguard virtually destroyed a vast Philistine army with God's help, a task impossible from a human perspective! There is only one way to begin the process of strong, mature faith and recovering to the fullness of the stature of the Lord. We must admit our powerlessness. Then God can step into our life and supply us with all His power, all the power we need to follow His commandments, His will in the growth to spiritual maturity of our faith and our full deliverance. Necessity of obedience. Again, we are confronted with the importance of obedience for those who want to grow in the Lord and enter the kingdom of heaven. To God, quote, obedience is far better than sacrifice, unquote.
Yeah, even dogs obey, you know, their master, and horses, you know.
Amen.
The only unruly person on the face of the earth is humans, and always the stupidest ones. They always think they're the smartest. I've made hundreds of millions of dollars in my life, and I know I'm stupid. But you take some jing-bing that's never done a thing, they never even made a quarter in their life, or just made a paycheck, they think they're far more intelligent than anyone that serves the Lord. That's why I call them jing-bings. Okay, what else?
In Saul's case, this lack of obedience led to his destruction, his downfall. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. He trusted and obeyed God. Even when he could have killed Saul, he refused because Saul was God's anointed too. And even though David failed and sinned, he repented and turned back to God.
Yeah, and back there he didn't have the Spirit of the Lord in him, and so he didn't really have that power that we do today. And so, you know, some people will say, well, David did. David... Until the day of Pentecost, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit was not in people. And so don't use that as an excuse and think you're going to get in, because, first of all, you're not even a pimple on David's nose. Okay? Not even a black or white head. Okay? So don't try to compare yourself with David. And not only that, today, David didn't have the power that we have. Because the law came with Moses, but power... In other words, grace, power, and truth came with Jesus. Okay, so we are not weak like David was. Even though our bodies may be weak, we have the power of God in us, and God is not weak. Okay, so if you're filled with the power of God, you can't use that as an excuse. No mo. Okay, don't even try. Okay, excuses will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Excuses are of no value whatsoever. The kingdom of heaven is not built on excuses. It's built on performance. Amen?
Amen.
Of faithfulness, obedience. Nothing less can build. Okay? Deadheads, people that just make up excuses, that defend themselves rather than the gospel. Kablooey to yooey. Amen?
Amen.
I just have to repeat that. Okay, where that saying come from, you know, out of the blue, I guess. Okay, then what else?
Be encouraged. Mm-hmm. You know, today we don't need to sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Almighty, in us. If we are walking in the Spirit constantly, we are living a flawless life. Of course, we will make mistakes from time to time and commit sins of ignorance.
But, you know, mistakes are not sin. Amen?
Amen.
Sins of ignorance can be forgiven as long as you don't do them anymore. But you just keep going on in your old sinful way just like the world does. Well, you're no better than the world. The people of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
But we can always repent from sins of ignorance if we don't do them anymore.
I said the same thing a few months ago. Said the same thing years ago. Amen?
Amen.
The gospel doesn't change. Okay? Don't even bother to try to change it, right?
Amen.
I can't be bothered to have anybody try to get me to change the word. Amen?
Amen.
Don't bother me. Okay? What else? Right?
But we do need to trust God and walk in the Spirit. That is, to obey Him, fear Him, and keep His commandments. There are a lot of consequences for disobedience. When Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David disobeyed God, they all faced tragic consequences. Their sin affected not only themselves, but also their children. Saul's disobedience destroyed not only himself, but the majority of his family. Saul had various opportunities to get his life back on track, but his self-centeredness, his self-centered heart, blocked him from looking to God for help and healing. Saul's lack of faith and obedience resulted in a bitter life and tragic death.
Okay, that was the intro to 1 Samuel, and because of the fact that it took almost an hour, we're not going to do chapter 1 this evening. We'll do that tomorrow, all right? So, because it's going to wind up to be two tapes anyway, and it's late, and everyone needs to get some bed rest. So we'll do chapter 1 of 1 Samuel tomorrow in the commentary. So keep these things in mind, though. There's quite a bit of commentary on this tape. Amen?
Amen.
Just meditate on those things so that you'll be pure and white and clean and sweet before the eyes of the Lord. Another day, one day at a time. In Jesus' name, and until chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, God bless you and praise the Lord.